We today are in Isaiah chapter 54, and we've been clipping along through these chapters, basically one chapter a week now, which is good, as we've gotten a lot of foundation in many of the prophecies that are contained in this book. And suddenly we're going to find ourselves locked in on one verse. We're going to read enough of the chapter so you get what the context of this verse is about, and then we're going to deal with verse number one. In Isaiah chapter 54, let's read a little bit. We'll read verse 1 again, and then we're going to have a word of prayer, and then we'll dive right into the study. Isaiah 54, verse 1, the Bible says, "Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing, and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord," which seems to be impossible since she was barren, of course. "Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitation. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes," a reference to the tabernacle. "For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited, Israel growing beyond the bounds of the Mediterranean Sea and the Jordan River. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. For thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. For thy Maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. The God of the whole earth shall he be called, for the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth, when thou wast refused, saith thy God. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee." And what he's talking about here, and we could go on through the rest of the chapter, is the rebirth and the restoration of Israel. The context that you're reading now is the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ, where Israel barren bears more than Israel married in the Old Testament, and where that period of being forsaken by the Lord because they rejected Jesus Christ as their Messiah has now been wiped away. She's no longer ashamed. She's becoming very fruitful, expanding beyond the borders that are currently recognized as Israel, going all the way then to the Euphrates River, superior over the Gentile nations. All those things are in the context. The strange verse is verse 1. Because he says, "Sing, O barren that didst not bear." So he's not talking about a natural seed now. He's talking about a spiritual seed, things based on promises. "Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that did not travail with child," that's the natural birth, "for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord." And what he's referring to is a spiritual seed that is available to Israel because of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you a child of God? What mother birthed you? You see? It's not a birth that came by travail. It's a birth that came by the spiritual being born again. So this has to do with Israel being born again and then their restoration with the Lord. And we're going to look at verse 1 because of what he says there. "Sing, O barren that didst not bear." We want to concentrate on that today and look at some references in your Bible. Let's have a word of prayer. Blake, if you'll pray for us, please, we'll then dive right into our lesson for today. Amen, amen. There are in your Bible seven women that typify the miraculous rebirth of Israel. Seven women in your Bible who were either beyond childbearing age or who were still within childbearing age, but were barren. And we're going to study those women today because the prophecies and the fulfillments around the birth of their children are going to contain verses that tell us more about what's going to happen and the repeated prophecy of what's going to happen concerning Israel when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. There are blessings from the Lord that accompany the salvation of Israel, and there are blessings that accompany the birth of these children. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at these women in chronological order as they appear in the Bible, and then we're going to study the significance of the birth of their children, because those are all going to be prophetic to the birth of Jesus Christ, and then, more importantly, the rebirth of Israel. Okay? Now, who's the first woman, chronologically, that was barren? Sarah. Absolutely. Sarah. So let's go back in Genesis chapter 18. And hopefully today this will give you a real appreciation for why Jesus Christ said, man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. The whole Bible is profitable to us. We go to Sarah here back in Genesis chapter 18. Now, it's already been told to Abraham up to this point that he is going to have a seed. What did they do? They rushed it after, I don't know, a few years after God gave this prophecy to Abraham. They still hadn't had a baby, so they had a baby by Hagar, and that didn't work out very well. And so God said, no, Sarah's going to have this baby. Look in verse 10, Genesis 18, verse 10. He said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. This is the Lord speaking to him. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. And now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age. Anybody feel well stricken in age today? And it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. She's beyond her childbearing age. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I have a surety bear a child which am old? Now watch the miracle. Is anything too hard for the Lord? You know, we should remember that, really. At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. He said, nay, but thou didst laugh. God knows everything. You're not going to fool him about any of this stuff. He knew exactly what was in her heart. Now this birth is a miracle. Okay? She and Abraham together are incapable physically of bringing forth a child. We know the name of the child is Isaac. It's miraculous. So is the birth referred to in Isaiah chapter 54, verse 1, of a barren woman who has more children than the married wife. Okay? Isaac, the son of promise, typifies or is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? Because he was a promised seed. And we know that there are a number of things that happen. For instance, and we'll look at it, but he was supposed to be sacrificed. Jesus Christ was sacrificed. Okay? Now, look in Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. And just take note of a couple of things here. He says in verse 2, the Lord says in verse 2, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac. Was not Ishmael born already? All right, but God has removed him in Genesis chapter 21 away. And so Isaac is now his only son, Jesus Christ. The Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. All right, whom thou lovest, and God loved the Lord Jesus Christ. Get thee into the land of Moriah. Anybody know where the land of Moriah is? Well, we're not going to do a study on this today because we have the women to study. But if you look up the word Moriah in your concordance, you're going to find that in the book of Chronicles, Moriah, I think it's 2 Chronicles chapter 3, is the place where the temple was built. Solomon's temple was built there. All right? You know what's next to that temple mount? Is Mount Calvary, where Jesus Christ was crucified. So this episode takes place in the same place where the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. He says, go up to the land of Moriah, offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. There was more than one. He needed to get him over to Calvary. Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, took two of his young men with him. Jesus Christ was crucified with two thieves, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, went into the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. The subject never changes. Abraham doesn't say, I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and I will come again to you. He says, we're going to come again to you. Now, he knows he is supposed to offer his son as a burnt sacrifice, which I know seems strange to us today. Obviously, it seems strange to him. But you know something? He knew by faith that that boy was not going to die. Either God was going to substitute, which he did with the ram, and which Jesus Christ did for us, or he was going to raise him from the dead, according to Hebrews chapter 11, which is exactly what Jesus Christ did. Verse 6, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering. He didn't carry it. He laid it upon Isaac, his son, just like they laid the cross on Jesus. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife. They used a knife to pierce the side of the Lord Jesus Christ. They went both of them together, and Isaac spake unto Abram, his father, and he said, now, by this time, Isaac is a teenager, and we always laugh about teens and say teens, you know, the brain rolls out of their head and they can't think. We don't mean to be derogatory. We say that because we all have been there, and we still see what you guys are doing, and it makes us think sometimes that your brain is rolled out of your head. Okay. So, but in this case, Isaac demonstrated some pretty good maturity. Look what he said. Behold the fire. He says to his father, behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb? That's pretty observant. For the burnt offering. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb. That's Jesus Christ. He didn't say God will provide a lamb for himself. He said he's going to provide himself a lamb. Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. And John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. This thing is just total, total fulfillment of the prophecies concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. You see that? And so Sarah's birth of Isaac is a tremendous prophecy to Israel that there is a seed of promise that is coming in a supernatural way, okay? And this supernatural seed is going to do some things for Israel. Look in verse 17. God says, after Abraham passes the test and a ram is substituted for Isaac, and Isaac is not killed and burnt, of course, verse 17, God says, that in blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And you read in Isaiah chapter 54 that Israel was going to spread out, go beyond its borders. That's this. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. In other words, the seed of promise is greater than the natural born seed, and they will possess the gate of their enemies. We're going to see something back in Isaiah chapter 54 about that. But before we do, let's go to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. This whole thing is prophetic of the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, look at verse 9. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 9. So then they which be of faith, that's you and me, are blessed with faithful Abraham, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, curses every one that hangeth on a tree, every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. So he's making a comparison between faith in Jesus Christ, which is dependent upon what Christ has already done, and the works of the law, which says you and I have to do something in order to earn salvation. Verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Why? That the blessing of Abraham, which you just read in Genesis 22, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles, not through Isaac, but through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He said not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Not Isaac. Christ. A spiritual seed. You see that? If you keep reading through here, you see that in Galatians chapter 4, that Ishmael and Hagar being cast out are like the casting out of the law in the Old Testament. And the keeping of Isaac is like salvation in Jesus Christ in the New Testament. And so the first thing we see about the rebirth of Israel, it is a spiritual birth, it's a birth by promise, and it is typified in the birth of Isaac to Sarah, a barren woman. A barren woman. Go back to Isaiah chapter 54. The promise to Abraham said, and you'll possess the gate of your enemies. We didn't read this far in Isaiah chapter 54, but look in verse 15. Isaiah 54:15. Behold, they, that's in the context here, your enemies, shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire, and that bringeth forth an instrument for his work. And I have created the waster to destroy. That is, God said, I taught a man how to make a weapon, and I have raised up a man with that weapon to destroy. And he uses Nebuchadnezzar to do it. He uses Sennacherib to do it. He's going to use the Antichrist to punish the Jews. But then look what he says in verse 17. No weapon that is performed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Now I know we're going fairly fast through this, but in Genesis 22, when he gave that promise to Abraham, he said, and you're going to possess the gates of your enemies. Do you see how the whole promise is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? When he comes back with a sword. And he smites the nations, destroys the enemies of the Jews, and sets them up and blesses them, and their seed is multiplied as the stars of heaven. You haven't seen it yet, but buddy, when you do, you are going to know that from Sarah until the very birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, God always meant to perform that miracle. She's the first barren woman whose miraculous birth shows you the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the destruction of the enemies. Now this promise was made to Sarah in Genesis chapter 18. Just for fun. Do you know what happens in Genesis chapter 19? The destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah by fire. You know how Jesus Christ returns? In flaming fire. Do you know what happens in Genesis chapter 20? Abraham denies that Sarah is his wife. Do you read what you're seeing here in Isaiah chapter 54? Look what he says in verse 7. God says of Israel, for a small moment have I forsaken thee. When they forsook Jesus Christ as their king, and Stephen came and preached, and they stoned him, the Lord said, we're going to the Gentiles. We're not, remember Paul? Not going to the Jews, we're going to the Gentiles. And the Lord denied Israel, just like Abraham said, you're my sister, you're not my wife. Genesis chapter 20. Okay? And then you know what happens? At the end of Genesis chapter 20, Abimelech comes back and gives Sarah back and brings a whole bunch of silver. Look in Isaiah chapter 60. Silver and gold. Look in Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 5. When Jesus Christ comes in verse 1, arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Look what happens in verse 5. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee, and the forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. Just like Abimelech did to Abraham. The multitude of camels shall cover thee, the dromedaries, that's a one-hump camel, of Midian and Ephah and all of them of Sheba shall come, and they shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together unto thee. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister unto thee. They shall come up with acceptance on mine altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. Who are these that fly as a cloud and as the doves to their window? Surely the isles shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish first, to bring thy sons from far, their silver and their gold with them unto the name of the Lord thy God and to the Holy One of Israel, because he hath glorified thee. You read that stuff back there in Genesis and you're like, what in the world's going on here? 18, there's the promise of the seed, Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed, then they lie about the wife, and then he comes back and gives them all kinds of money. And then in Genesis chapter 21, Ishmael is run off. And it's all laid out exactly the way it's going to happen when Jesus comes. And that's why it's laid out that way in Genesis. God already knew back then what he was going to do. And may I tell you something? He knows what he's going to do in your life too. Don't worry. Don't worry. He's got it all sorted out. Let's look at another barren widow. I just thought I'd throw that little tidbit, that little side note in there for you to let you know these things, this thing about the barren woman in Isaiah chapter 54 is loaded with prophetic significance throughout the Bible. Who's the next woman that was barren? Rebecca. Look in Genesis chapter 25. You say, are you going to be that thorough and fast on every one of them? No, but if I didn't cover all that ground quickly with you, we'd never get to the seventh one. Are we together? Are we all together? Are we going good? All good? Okay. Genesis chapter 25. Look at verse 21. Isaac, that's that son of promise that was born to Abraham and Sarah. Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. They'd been married 20 years and hadn't had a baby. Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived, and the children struggled together within her, and she said, If it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one shall be stronger than the other, and the elder, that's Esau, shall serve the younger, that's Jacob. When her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all over like a hairy garment. And they called his name Esau. After that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. Okay? Two nations are in thy womb. The elder shall serve the younger. Esau represents Gentiles. Jacob, the father of Israel, that's his name is changed to Israel, represents the Jews. And you know what? In the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Gentiles serve the Jews. Look in Isaiah chapter 54 at verse 3. Isaiah chapter 54 and look at verse 3. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. They become the principal nation of the world. That's why God says you need to take care of them now. That's why I pray that our country doesn't break any further the alliance that we have with Israel and ever join our enemies. Because I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. Look at Isaiah chapter 60. You've already been there. Look at Isaiah chapter 60. There are many verses in the Bible. I'm giving you one cross-reference on each of these. That way when you read Jeremiah and Ezekiel and you see these same themes coming up, you go, okay, I know what that is. Isaiah chapter 60. Look at verse 11. We've already seen the Gentile, the sons coming back and the Gentiles bringing the silver and the gold. Verse 11, therefore thy gates shall be opened continually, that's in Jerusalem, they shall not be shut day nor night, that men may bring unto thee the forces of the Gentiles and that their kings may be brought. Watch it. For the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish, yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. And that's in Rebekah. Those boys, that barren woman bears, those boys come out, and he says the elder is going to serve the younger, and the younger is Jacob. And it tells you that those Gentile nations are going to be under Israel's domination. Now, right now, everybody's worried about ISIS, and probably rightly so, and the Muslim Brotherhood, and the Arab nations, and the Arab League of Nations, and all those various things. You know, the problem with those Arab nations is there's so much egotism among their own leaders that they've never been able to get together. When they get together under the Antichrist, they're going to attack Israel, and this time it's going to be bad. That's when Armageddon comes. Jesus comes at the end of that thing, and Israel, you know from studying Isaiah, is reduced to a remnant. Just a few of them left. And from that, Jesus Christ brings forth the spiritual seed from the barren woman, and they become the ruling nation. And the ones that came to destroy them are the ones that now have to serve them. And you got that from the prophecy of a barren woman. And from the prophecies that you see in the cross references. All right, who's the next one? For $25,000, you got 10 more seconds. 9, 8, 7. Manoah's wife, Samson's mother. See, I have the advantage. I got to study it before you got to look at it, so. Don't feel bad. You know, you think about these things. I've been reading my Bible, but you don't think of it in the context that you're seeing it now. All right, Judges chapter 13. Judges chapter 13. Look at verse 1. The children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. That's pretty typical of Israel, right? And the Lord, I used to read this and I think, how come you keep doing that? And then I started trying to grow up as a Christian. I realized, man, you're having the same problem they did. What's be fussing with them? Judges chapter 13, verse 1, the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. And there was a certain man of Zorah of the family of the Danites whose name was Manoah, and his wife was, what's the condition? Barren. And bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, behold, now thou art barren. She goes, well, duh. And bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink. Just remember that. Drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing, for lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. That's important. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. All right, now what's the relationship of the Philistines to Israel? Friend or foe? Always. Always. They're just constantly, all during the reign of Saul, they were having trouble with the Philistines as well. So he says he's going to what did he say? He said, look at verse 5, and he shall begin to deliver, see that word, Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Now when you read the book of Judges, you think probably like I do that of a judge in the court of law making decisions about who's right and who's wrong. All right? But a judge is a deliverer. Gideon delivered them from the Midianites. Samson delivered them from the Philistines. Okay? He's a deliverer. He makes a judgment against the wicked and then also attacks and delivers. Isn't that what Jesus Christ does? Does he not judge? And does he not deliver? Look in Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Right now, you're sitting here learning this, and you've been studying the book of Isaiah, and many of you, because you have been reading this, believe that God's going to do all these things in Israel just like you're reading them. But may I tell you something? You just find pockets of churches and Bible believers around the country that believe this. Most Christians, either professing or real, that is truly born again, believe that God is through with Israel and that the promises to Israel are now to the church. And they do not believe that God is going to restore that nation or that they're going to be reborn, that they become members of the church or they're not saved. What you look at here is very different. Look in Romans chapter 11 and look at verse 25. Romans chapter 11 and look at verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. It's not surprising that they don't know, because it's a mystery. If you studied it, the mystery is going to be unveiled like you see it today. Be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, what? Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Well, when did the Gentiles first begin to dominate? Does anybody know? You read through Kings, don't you, sometimes in Chronicles? And you're like, boy, I wish I could get through this in a hurry. Not quite as bad as Leviticus, but close. But what happens? The Assyrians take the 10 northern tribes, and Nebuchadnezzar comes in and takes the 2 southern tribes. And when he starts to rule, Israel is under Gentile domination, and they have been ever since then till now. Nebuchadnezzar, and then Darius, the Medes and the Persians, Cyrus and Darius, then Alexander the Great, who was in charge when Jesus was on earth, what nation? Rome. And then Israel was out of the country. They didn't get back there till 1948. And they still do not have their own capital separate. They've got the thing going on in there with the Palestinians and the trying to make the two-state solution, which, okay, one, you got it, two, is division. You know that's going to be the recipe for war, right? Still under Gentile domination. Antichrist comes in under Gentile domination. Bang! Jesus Christ destroys that, comes in, sets himself up as king. Now, Jewish domination, correct? So until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. That time has been running since 606 BC, even till now. But watch. Verse 26. And so what? All Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Sion the what? Deliverer. And shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And you know what Samson was? He was the deliverer to a barren woman. Look at the next one. 1 Samuel chapter 1. You know who this is, right? This is Hannah, not Hollingsworth. She's named for this woman. Hannah. 1 Samuel chapter 1, look at verse 5. Now Elkanah in verse 2 had 2 wives, Peninnah his wife, and to all her sons and daughters were given portions. Watch it, verse 5. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, that was his other wife, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb. Well, when the Lord shut up her womb, she was a barren woman, right? All right, 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 5. Look at verse 11. She vowed a vow. She's praying. She vowed a vow and said unto the Lord of hosts, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head, just like Samson. And I will give unto him, unto the Lord all the days of his life. All right. She asked for, in verse 11, a man-child. Does that ring a bell with anybody? A man-child? In Revelation chapter 12, when Israel is present as the woman clothed in the sun, standing on the moon, 12 stars around her head, she is laboring to bring forth a man-child. And it's a reference to Jesus Christ. All right, so she asked for a man-child. Look at verse 20. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 20. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about, after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son, called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. Because I asked him of the Lord. Now she offers a prayer in chapter 2. And look at all of the prophetic significance to Jesus Christ in that prayer. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1. Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies. Is that not a repeated theme? Because I rejoice in thy, what's the next word? That's Jesus Christ. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none else besides thee. Neither is there any, what's the next word? Rock like our God. Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, on this rock. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, and the rock is Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12:10 says, that rock that followed them is Christ. Talk no more so exceeding proudly, let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken. They that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased. So that the barren hath borne seven, she that hath many children is waxed feeble. That's that same thing in Isaiah 54 verse 1. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. If he bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up, what is that? That's resurrection. Isn't that what Jesus Christ did? The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. The Gentile nations go low and the Jews become rich. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. Whose throne is that? That's the throne of Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 19, he says that he comes and sits on the throne of glory. And what happens to his disciples? They sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Verse 9, he will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. That's Revelation 19. And Psalm 2, where he breaks them with the rod of iron. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth. He shall give strength unto his king, that's Jesus, and exalt the horn of his anointed, Jesus Christ. The anointed in Acts chapter 4. Do you see it? Now, I know this can get a little bit heavy, but the point very simply is, you've seen four of them, and I'm going to give you three more, but since it's 10:45, if you thought we were going fast, we're going to really run now. Because all you're doing, you're not learning this well enough to be able to go out and say, man, I know some Bible now. You're seeing it well enough so that when you see it again, you'll recognize it in your own studies and know what you're reading about. 2 Kings chapter 5, 2 Kings chapter 4. Very quickly, and I'll just show these to you. Now that you get this thing, there's another woman here in 2 Kings chapter 4. She is called, we call her the Shunammite woman. We don't know her name. She's a wealthy woman that makes a place for Elisha to stay in her house. She doesn't have a child. 2 Kings 4, verse 14. He said then, this is Elisha speaking, what shall be done for her? And Gehazi, that's his servant, answered, verily she hath no child, and her husband is old. Okay, if she hath no child and her husband is old, is that not just like Sarah and Abraham? Okay. He said, call her. And when he called her, she stood in the door, and he explains to her that she's getting ready to have a baby. Okay? Now, she has the child. And he gets to be a young boy, about whatever, 10 years old or something. Guess what happens? He dies. Verse 32. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 32. When Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. Elisha the prophet went in therefore, shut the door upon them twain, and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and lay upon the child, put his mouth upon his mouth, his eyes upon his eyes, his hands upon his hands, and he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro, and went up and stretched himself upon him, and the child sneezed seven times. How many years are there in the tribulation? Seven times. And the child opened his eyes, and he called Gehazi and said, call this Shunammite. So he called her, and when she was come in unto him, he said, take up thy son. And she went in, fell at his feet, bowed herself to the ground, and took up her son and went out. You know what that is? That's a resurrection. You know what happens to Israel? You know how they get a spiritual seed in the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ? The saints of Israel that died rise from the dead and go in to possess the land. After 7 years of a tribulation. They say God doesn't waste anything. You know what happens to this woman? I got to tell you this quickly so we can move to the next one. You know what happens to this woman? There's a famine that comes in the land. She leaves for 7 years. She comes back and Gehazi is telling the king about this great woman when she happens to walk in the door. And the king says, restore her all the fruit of her land and all of her land. You know what Israel gets when Jesus Christ gets back? All of her land and all the fruit of the land. He doesn't miss anything with these prophecies. You know who the next one is? Of course you do. It's Elizabeth. Luke chapter 1. I don't know about you. I think I do know about you, but I know about me. And you don't want to know. No. This kind of thing excites me because I know then the Spirit of God who wrote this Bible knew from the first time a word hit the page exactly how the whole thing was going to turn out. Better than a Steven Spielberg movie. Luke chapter 1, verse 7. This is Elizabeth and Zacharias, the mother and father of John the Baptist. They had no child because Elizabeth was barren. And they both were now well stricken in years. That's just like you've been seeing. Verse 13. The angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. Verse 15. He shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. Does that sound like Manoah's wife? And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. Watch all of the things that are prophesied of him by his father when he's born. Verse 67, Luke chapter 1, verse 67. His father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied saying, watch it. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. That's what Jesus Christ does. He visits and he redeemed Israel. Verse 69, and hath raised up an horn of salvation. That's what Jesus Christ came to do for Israel. For us in the house of his servant David. Verse 71, that we should be saved from our enemies. The repeated theme of Isaiah 54. To perform in verse 72, the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. The covenant he made with Israel. Look at verse 74, that he would grant unto us that we being delivered, there's the deliverer again, out of the hand of our enemies might serve him without fear. Verse 78, through the tender mercy of our Lord, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us. The day spring is Jesus Christ. The Son of righteousness rises with healing in his wings. It's Jesus Christ. Now this thing goes on. Notice he says, verse 79, to give light, that's Jesus Christ, to them that sit in darkness and the shadow of death, a reference to the tribulation, to guide our feet in the way of peace, the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just loaded. You know who the last one is? Who's the last barren woman that bears miraculously? Mary. And you'll have to study that one on your own. Simeon says, the Gentiles will be saved, the glory of thy people. He'll be for the fall and rising again of many, resurrection. Anna says, he is here for our redemption. In the examination of the lives of seven women, you see prophecies that concern the revival of the Lord Jesus Christ and his millennial reign thoroughly. So that in Isaiah chapter 54, when God makes reference to Israel of the barren woman, they can tie together the significance of those prophecies in the history of their country. My question to you is, how in the world can they read those Old Testament passages and miss all of that? Disbelief. The veil is over their eyes. Father, we're thankful today for the rain, and we're thankful today for the opportunity to study your words. We know that we've been very thorough with this today, but we pray that these things that have been studied here will be a great help to these that have gathered here. We ask you to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.